It's amazing that we get the freedom to come and sing like that and just to share God's word, to pray together, to have fellowship together. It's an awesome privilege, isn't it? Just to meet with God's saints in this morning. So for those who don't know me, my name is Bill Richardson. I am the director at the Light of the World Prayer Center. And Pastor Ryan asked me to give you an update, and I just want to say thank you so much just for supporting our ministry. You support us in prayer, you support us financially, and it really does make a huge difference in Whatcom County, your partnership with us. So I want to give you a very quick couple of updates. If you like to worship, we organize a county-wide worship night. And so we have five or six different worship teams from different churches. And that's going to happen on September the 15th. And it's like 5 hours of continuous worship. The Lord put it on my heart to enjoy the gifts that he's given the American church. The gift of fellowship. The gift of the word. The gift of worship, of prayer and communion. Because some of our brothers and sisters around the world don't have that. And to not take them for granted, but to enjoy them. And so on that night, there'll be 5 hours, 5 or 6 hours of continuous worship. And it's a wonderful time when the community comes together. And that's going to be in Bless the City Church. We take that and we organize it in different churches. So if you're interested in that, come and share with me. But I also wanted to share one of our other ministries that we do. Is that on a Tuesday night, we pray around schools. Last year, there was 3 credible gun threats in schools in Whatcom County. Blaine was one, Seaholme was another, and I think Mount Baker was the third, where the police actually shut the school down because of a credible gun threat. And I just want to say this, you know, right now, our young people are anxious. They are depressed and they're suicidal. In fact, one of the schools up in Linden where we were praying around and right in the middle of campus, they've got a suicide hotline. You know, that's something wrong about that. This is a school for 14 to 18-year-olds and it's a reality, you know. And so it's so important for us as older saints to be praying for our next generation because they need us just now. And I want to appeal especially to the moms and to the grandmothers just now. On September the 18th, we're going to host a Moms in Prayer event. And basically, Moms in Prayer, they are praying for their own children and they're praying for schools in Whatcom County. And so they're taking it on board to pray for the next generation. And so I'm going to ask all the mama bears to come. And if you've got a heart for your children, for your grandchildren, I put a flyer on the information table there. And they're looking to expand. They want to get more groups in Whatcom County. And so we're partnering very closely with them. We want to promote this as much as we can because we're praying around the schools and we need the moms praying for the kids. So if you're interested in that, that's going to be at the Light of the World Prayer Center, Monday the 18th at 7 o'clock. And there's some information on the table there. But my passage this morning and my sermon is Clean Garments for Priests. And I'm reading from Zechariah 3 and verses 1 to 8. And I don't know your practice here, but, you know, in the church where I was at, I used to be a senior pastor. We used to stand for the reading of the Word of God. So I'm going to invite you to stand just now as I read this. If you're able, just stand. And reading from Zechariah 3 and verse 1 to 8. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come, I am going to bring my servant, the branch, Lord Jesus Christ. We declare that you are that branch this morning. You are the chosen one. You are the Messiah. God, we see in this passage that you are a God of mercy, of grace, and of love. And we worship you this morning. Lord Jesus, we exalt your name here at Northwest Baptist. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we give you the glory and the honor and the praise and the majesty and the power. You are our Savior. Holy Spirit, I just pray for your anointing right now. I don't want to speak in my flesh. I ask that you would speak through me. Your words, Lord, not mine. And I pray for the congregation here. Open up our hearts and minds to the challenge, to the encouragement of Scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, quite an interesting passage. And, you know, as a pastor, I've been through the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, several times, you know. And sometimes you kind of go through it and something just hits you afresh. And this passage really spoke to me. And I believe the Lord has a message for us in this morning that's going to encourage us. But it's important that this isn't just head knowledge, that it hits your heart as well. You know, and if it hits your heart, we're going to leave here refreshed. But historically, the high priest Joshua, and this is at the time when they were exiled through sin, and the Lord brought them back to Jerusalem to rebuild his temple. And so Joshua was a high priest at this time. And you can read about it in Haggai 1. We'll come to that in just a second. But they were in sin when they left. That's why they were exiled. But they were also in sin when they returned because they hadn't built the house of the Lord. They'd focused on building their own houses, and they were disobedient to what the Lord God had commanded them. We read about this, Haggai 1, verse 14. This is where Joshua comes in. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. So you can read about that story. I don't want to get too lost in that, but that's just a little bit of historical background of where High Priest Joshua came. And so right now, I'm going to give you, for those who like to go through Scripture verse by verse, I'm going to give you the message of this context, and then you can leave, all right, if you want. So you'll get the message, and then you can leave. But I would fully recommend that you stay for the application, all right? But the message is this. God shows his mercy, choosing to save his people Israel in spite of their sin. And so they deserve judgment. But what they get is his mercy. They were definitely guilty of it, no doubt about that. And they were fully deserving of judgment, but instead they get
God's mercy. And hopefully you're starting to think about the application for us this morning. And you might be thinking, well, what does that have to do with us this morning? And I love verse 8 because, you know, in the Old Testament, what we see is it's prophesying about the Messiah. And in the New Testament, we see the Messiah come and we see the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament. And this is one such one. And we see there in verse 8, and it says this, "Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates are seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch." But who's the branch? Jesus. Yeah, it's that Sunday school answer. Jesus. Right? We know that the branch is Jesus. It's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God's chosen one. And so what you have here then is a picture which is symbolic of a future time. So we see God's mercy here in this picture in the Old Testament, which is fulfilled on the cross at Calvary. And it's a parallel picture when the branch comes, Jesus Christ, God sends his Son, whom he loves, on account of his mercy and grace. And he takes away the sin of the world. So it's an interesting picture, isn't it? I love Scripture, and I love the richness of it. And we have the benefit of history, and we know that Jesus Christ went to Calvary, and he went to the cross for our sin. And so there's something else as well here, though. You know, this passage is towards the high priest Joshua, and Jesus has given us this office of priesthood as well. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've confessed your sins and accepted his forgiveness, you are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? But you're also, he gives us this title of priest very clearly. Revelation 1 and verse 5 to 6 says this, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." And so our job as believers, we are priests. What does a priest do? A priest intercedes for the people. A priest ministers to those around him. That's what we do as believers. We pray for those around us. As priests, we minister to our neighbors, to those in our school, in our families, in our workplace. That's our job, isn't it? We don't keep it to ourselves. No, we're active as priests. So that being said, you know, there's a very clear link between the high priest Joshua and ourselves. So when I mention him, just think of our office, if you like, as priest there. That being said, let's jump into to verse 1 here. And then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Don't you just love the voice of the enemy? Oh my goodness. It's so tiresome, isn't it? It's wearisome and it's constant. And I wish it were different, but it isn't. He comes and he accuses the believers all the time. I'm going to spend a little bit of time in that. In fact, Revelation 12 and 10 to 11 says this, "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Just from that scripture there, does he ever take a break? No. Does he ever go on vacation from his accusing? No. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to expect it, right? He can't get to Jesus Christ because Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. He was laid in the tomb and he rose again on the third day, and he is victorious over sin. He is victorious over Satan and his demons, and he's victorious over death. He is risen, ascended at the right hand of our Father in heaven. He's victorious, right? Yeah. Satan can't get to him, but he can accuse his kids. And that's what he does constantly, constantly, every day. And yes, as pastors, we get it as well. All the time, you hear his voice. You know what I mean. You're not worthy. How can you be a Christian when you think like that? You're not saved. Who do you think you are? We hear his voice all the time. Now, the thing is, he's the accuser, but he's also the deceiver. And he wants to put, he plants this thought in your mind like a fiery dart. It just comes in. And it can be horrible. It can be a blasphemous thought against our Lord. It can be a vile thought. Pfft, comes out of nowhere. And he says, oh, that's your thought. He deceives us to think it's our thought. And then he accuses us of it as well. And he goes, how can you even think like that? Call yourself a Christian? He's the father of lies, right? Three things there. He's the deceiver. He wants you to believe it's your thoughts. No, it's not. It's his. It's a fiery dart, right? And then he's the accuser. We see that with High Priest Joshua there, pointing his finger. Oh, look at him, you know. Bah, 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 bah. You get it all the time. It's daily. It's every day. It's not going to go away, brothers and sisters, until you either die or the Lord comes home. But let me tell you, the victory is secure because he will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown, and he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen? So his time is short, and he's mad. He's ticked, and he's coming after you. And I'm saying this morning, don't have it. Don't have it. That this condemnation that you get. I just want to say you're absolutely normal. As pastors, we get it, probably get it even more. What a good friend of mine who's a pastor, and he says, Bill, you know, my worst times of attack are when I serve communion. One of the most anointed pastors I know. Literally, this guy spends about 7-8 hours a day in the scriptures. The Lord has uses him to heal. He's a Nazarene pastor, and he shared this with me. He says, you know, he said there was a lady getting healed right there. The Lord was using me to heal her, and says, suddenly I get this vile thought out of nowhere. Where does that come from? No, it's the accuser right there. He puts that thought in you. You know what I mean here. And sometimes it can just be downright horrible and personal as well. I mean, I remember I was looking in the mirror the other week there. I just heard his voice very clear. You're fat and you're ugly. Right. And it's like, sometimes he actually oversteps his, you know. But that's what he's like, because he hates God's kids, right? Can't get to the Lord, but I want to encourage you this morning. You know, it wasn't any different for our Savior. You know, what happened right after he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit? Who's standing at his right side accusing him? Satan, right? And he's pointing the finger at the Lord. Are you really, you know, God? Throw yourself down. He's right there. So if the Lord gets it, we should expect it. But let me ask you a question this morning. How did the Lord combat it? With the truth of Scripture. With the truth of Scripture. That's one of the ways we fight it. Worship is another. Stick the worship on. He hates it, right? What we're doing this morning drives him nuts, right? Put the worship on. But get the Scripture going. And you see, the truth is, it's not that you can defend yourself on your own, because as it says there, as he says to the, he said, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? So God works for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's the Lord who's defeated him, and so it's we stand under his identity. And when those accusations come, I'm just going to give you some very quick verses here. And he says to Bill, hey, Bill, look at where you're from. Look at the mess and the sin. Who do you think you are, to be a pastor and preach God's word? And I remind him, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. By the way, you've lost. You've lost me. I'm my Lord's now. I'm a child of God. John 1, 12, 13. I am united with Christ in the heavenlies. Oh, by the way, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm saved eternally. You're condemned eternally. See what I mean? It's that truth of Scripture, because how are you going to fight the father of lies? He's given us the Word of God. And we need to be in the Word of God. We need, but on a daily basis, Scripture says, take every thought captive. Is that really what Jesus thinks about you? No, he loves you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to tell you this morning that you are precious in his sight. He loves you. Any condemning thought is not from the Lord at all. He loves you so much that he went to the cross at Calvary and he bled for your sins. God loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son, whom he loves. Don't have the condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1 says this, and I love this verse as well, is when he comes and attacks me, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, sometimes he wants us to believe this lie. Oh, you're worthless, you're whatever, you're not saved. He wants us to believe that. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he wants to do. Literally wants to kill you. He wants to discourage you. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Amen? Just don't have it. Sometimes you can go, I'm just weak and maybe I am worthless or hopeless or maybe I'm not saved. No, don't have it. It's not your thought. He's deceiving you to think it is. Go on the offensive. Tell him the truth of who you are in Christ. You're saved. You're precious. God the Father knows every single hair on your head. Your name is graven on his hands. You are special in his sight. Amen? We can go on the offensive, as the Americans say, right? But we do that not on our own strength, but in the power of God through prayer. We take every thought captive. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Some of you, I think, have been under that accusation too long. Don't bow down to it. Just go on the offensive. Amen? Right. Okay. And I love what he says here. And then he says to Joshua, is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? You know what the name Joshua means in Hebrew? Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. God saves us by his grace, and by his mercy, and by the free gift of his Son. Yahweh saves. We have a Savior. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, if you've accepted him as Lord, you are saved. You're a child of God. You are a son and a daughter of the King. And literally, he has rescued us from the fire of hell. That's what he did. He came so that none would perish. When you put your trust in him, he came to rescue us. We don't get the punishment of hell, which we deserve. No, we get to spend eternal life with him in heaven. That's incredible, isn't it? And it's nothing that we can do to earn it. Nothing. That's what the Mormons tried to do. It's all by works, you see. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses tried to do. They have to earn their salvation. It's what the Muslims tried to do. And it's so sad because, at the end of their life, they live, they literally live under this constant fear. It's like a scale at the end of life. Have I done enough good works to get me into heaven? Does it tip that scale there? And they live under that fear of have I done enough to earn my salvation? Folks, you cannot earn your salvation. I heard one time a pastor say, he said, the only thing that you can bring to the salvation table is your own sin. That's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. And this passage, I think, really kind of cements that idea between mercy and grace and love. And it's Ephesians 2 and verse 4 to 9. And it says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. You can't earn your way into heaven. You just have to accept that he has given his son, who willingly went to the cross for us. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's crying out to the Father, Father, if there's any way, please take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And he chose to get off his knees for you. He chose to go to the cross for you. It's all from him. He could have gone the other way. I know I would have, right? No, he chose to go to Jerusalem for your sin. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. It's just God's amazing gift of his grace and love and his mercy represented in his son, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but my heart is just swelling with gratitude this morning. And not even that, it's like, you know, the Holy Spirit actually draws us to him. You know, he seeks us out first. He draws us onto him in his grace and in his mercy. I don't serve, you know, I serve the Lord as a priest, but I don't serve him to earn my salvation. I serve him out of love of what he's done for me. There's a difference there. I'm not working to get saved. I work and I serve because I love him, because of what he's done for me. It's out of love that I serve him. You know, if Bill Richardson was trying to earn his way into heaven, trust me, I screw up every single day. It's not gonna, you know, I gave up on that one a long time ago, and I've been able to accept his grace and his mercy and his love, and I can't do it. Every morning I'm on my knees in confession. It's something that the Lord put in my heart. Bill, I want you to humble yourself before me, and I want you to worship me as well. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1 to 4. And that's it. I know I can't do anything right. In fact, if you're trying to earn your way in, it's a reminder here, Isaiah 64, verse 6 says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. You can't do it by your works. It is by grace, that gift of mercy through God. Are you working to try and earn your salvation this morning? Give it up, because it can't be done. You just got to accept him, accept his gift of his son who bled on the cross for you. He has rescued you. Is not this man a burning stick rescued from the fire? That's how he views us this morning. I love what Titus 3 in verse 4 to 7 says this. And it says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified, that means made righteous by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. It's all from him. You know, when we worship him this morning, we are worshiping because he is worthy of worship. I was reminded of that when we were talking about the Lamb. And I was praising the Lord, saying, thank you, you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who's taken away the sin. You know, he's worthy of our praise this morning because of what he's done. And it's all to him. There's nothing from us. It's not about us. Never is. You know, I don't think a day goes by when I don't confess my pride before him. You know, let's be real here. It's got nothing to do with Bill Richardson. It's all the praise and all the glory goes to him. And I just love it what he says here to Joshua. Because Joshua's standing there, right? And he is filthy. He's filthy. He's tarnished with sin. And Satan's absolutely right to accuse him because of his sin. He was guilty. They were guilty when they were exiled, and they were guilty when they returned. Okay, he's guilty. And he's standing there before the Lord, filthy with sin. And what does he do? He doesn't judge him. And he doesn't give him what his sins deserve. Scripture says very clearly, for the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty right there. The wages of sin is death. That's what Joshua deserved. That's what we deserve. We are guilty of that. And the biblical law, God's biblical law says, no, you're guilty of sin, right? You deserve death. That's the penalty. But that's not what happens here. And we see there, it says, the Lord says, take off his filthy clothes. See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. Garments that we don't deserve, but we get them anyway. You know, when you've got Jesus Christ and you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, he gives you a robe of righteousness. When the Father looks at you, he no longer sees the sin in your heart. He sees the blood of his Son, and you are washed clean, and he declares you righteous in his sight. That's how he looks at you. And he gives each of us at that point, and he puts on you, and he takes away that tarnished clothes of sin. And he says, you are clothed with Christ. And he gives you a robe of righteousness. By the way, mine's tartan. It is. I have a tartan robe of righteousness. It's plaid. My guardian angel, he wears a kilt. Just saying. Okay. But that's, joking aside, you know, that's what he does. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And he says, you are righteous in my sight. Children of God this morning, you are righteous in the sight of him. In the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nothing because of what you've done, because he looks at you and he sees the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, who has washed you clean. You've been given a robe of righteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. That's his character, by the way. That's his character. He cannot be anything other than faithful and just. Or he wouldn't be God, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will. He will forgive us our sins. It's a promise. It's not a maybe. It's a promise. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you confessed your sins, brothers and sisters in Christ, you are cleansed from all unrighteousness for eternity. Sins past, sins present, sins future, right? He knows what we're like. That's why he went to the cross for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to become holy. He knows what you're like, right? And yet,
what we get is the beautiful gift of forgiveness. We get that beautiful gift of reconciliation. We are redeemed. We are restored. We are ransomed. We are set free. He's broken the chains. That's who you are this morning. And hopefully this message is one of encouragement to you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, if you think you can do it on your own, you can't. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. It's all from God, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How can this be? As I just start winding up here, Romans 3, verse 22 to 25 says this: this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have that sinful nature, and all are justified freely by his grace. That word justified means made righteous. That's what it means. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Let me just explain that word atonement there. Basically, it's like this. If I speed and I get a fine for speeding, which has been known from time to time, I have to pay that fine and atone for my sin. Does that make sense? Okay, so for the same, let's put that into perspective here. The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. That's the price of the fine, of the wages of sin. And then God the Father, in his mercy, in his grace, and in his love, and he says to Jesus, you've got to pay it. Not them. You pay it. You pay the fine. And he went to the cross at Calvary, sinless, fully man, fully God. He was born without sin. He wasn't guilty of the things. They found no guilt in him. You know, I find this man not guilty. He hasn't done anything deserving of death. That's what Pilate said. The thief on the cross said the same thing. This man's not guilty. He doesn't deserve the death penalty, but he died. He paid that price. He paid that fine. The cost for us is a free gift. The cost for God was his son. That's what atonement means. He has paid the price of our fine. And he declares us not guilty. He says, the fine has been paid. My son has paid it. He's paid the ultimate price. That's what atonement means. I don't know about you, but my heart's just full of joy with that. My heart is just so thankful. Thank you, Lord, you know, for taking me out of that pit and putting my feet in solid ground. Revelation 5, verse 9 to 10 says this: you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you paid the fine for God's persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You were bought with a price by the Son of God, who loves you so much. And the Father sent his Son in his mercy and in his grace to rescue us from the fire, just like High Priest Joshua. Isn't that beautiful? It's wonderful. And you see, the thing is there, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. But the thing is there, it doesn't stop there, right? You know, for me, it's like enough to say, God, I'm saved. Thank you, I'm saved. But it's way more than that.
as well. And, you know, we come into verse 6 and 7 onwards, and it says this: the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says: if you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. You see, what happens here is he looks at Joshua and he says, you're absolutely guilty. You're stained with sin. I'm going to give you a robe of righteousness, Joshua. You are clean in my sight. And by the way, I've got a plan that's going to blow your mind. You see, the Lord saves us. He takes us out of the mire. He puts us on solid ground. And then he gives us this amazing plan. I love being in his kingdom. I love the work that the Holy Spirit has done in my life. I've been a Christian now for 32 years, I think it is. It's the greatest adventure ever. It took me from my home country to serve these heathen Americans, right? But he uses us in his plan. It's more than enough, you know, to be saved. And yet he says, no, I've got a special plan for you. And I want you to partner with me. I want you to be my priest. And it's a plan that's like no other. And it's an exciting plan because he uses us to reach mankind around us. There is no greater gift than this, than you can pass on the Savior to someone around you. And he uses us to be his priests, his ministers. Isn't that amazing? I love his plan for my life. If you'd asked me 3 years ago, I would have been the director of a prayer center here. And I would have been speaking to the native leaders, and I'd be uniting pastors and get to hang out with Mark and you know, praying around schools. I'd be going, what are you on about? But that's his plan. His purpose is he doesn't want you left in the mire. He dusts you off and puts your feet on solid ground, and he says, walk with me, and I'm going to blow your mind what I'm going to do through you. And young people especially, I want to speak to you. Be on fire for your Savior. Make a difference for this world. Don't let society cram your mind with all the junk, because he is worth living for. He is worth fighting for, and he's worth dying for, right? And there's no greater gift that you can do than pass on that to your brothers and sisters around you, amen? Amen. So brothers and sisters, this morning, I just want to encourage you. And I, you know, just in summary there, let's leave here challenged and refreshed, thankful about his mercy. Walk out of here as a child of God. Lift your head high. Don't have it from the enemy. I'm sick of his condemnation in my life and the way he accuses the brothers and sisters, the saints. You know, the reality is his time is short and he's lost. Walk out of here with your head high and go on the offensive. You know, it's high time we shared the love of Christ with the hurting world around us. He wants to keep us under that condemnation so we think we can't be used. It's nonsense. He's deceiving you. Walk out of here in power and strength, and I pray for a boldness in your witness. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thanks, Mark.